If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Believe it or not, I'm going to be preaching on one verse. And some of you are like, wow, this is going to be really short. Well, hold on. The Bible, it is rich with a lot of treasure. So we're going to try to piece all these things together as we look at this one verse. Once again, if you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you. Or one of the things we've been encouraging you to do is download the Bible app for YouVersion. On your phone so you can have it readily accessible whenever you need it. Also, we have our church app that we encourage people to download so that this is where we're going to do a lot of our notes, sign-ups for different things in our church. So it's going to be very helpful to have that app on your phone. So hopefully you've turned to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. I just want to start off and find out how many of you in this room love roller coaster rides. Can I go ahead and raise your hand if you love roller coaster rides? All right, most of you. Those of you who did not raise your hand, you're no fun, all right? You have to, before you die, go on some of these roller coasters, and a lot of them are in the United States, and I've been on many with my children. And now, those of you who did raise your hand, I'm wondering how many of you enjoy waiting in those long lines for the roller coaster rides? Can I see a hand? See, nobody. And that's a fact. I don't think there's a single person in this room that enjoys waiting in these long lines to get on a roller coaster. Well, some of us kind of see the value, thinking to ourselves, this heat, this long line, this delay, it's going to be worth it all once I get on the roller coaster. Now, let me kind of show you some pictures that I was able to scrounge up on the web of people waiting in line. So look at this first picture here, and you'll notice just to go on this roller coaster, the line is going through several rides back. This is just a phenomenon. Some of you have probably been in this situation before. And then another thing that you'll notice is another ride here, and this is not just people lining up. They're going through the line, going weaving back and forth. And so if this weaving was not there, it will go all the way straight back. Now, I saw this picture I thought was very interesting because if you look at it, it looks like fire, smoke coming out of this place, and people are still waiting in line. Just to clarify, this is the mist that they like to blow out with that fan because it is so hot. So here are all these people waiting in this line to get on this roller coaster, and because it's so hot, they have to blow some of these mist into the air to cool people off. Now, did you know the average time to wait in line for a roller coaster, do you know how long that is? Probably not. Some of you, just from your own experience, you could probably maybe give out a minute or an X amount of minutes or hours. But Sensource, it's a company that monitors all kinds of traffic, whether it's car traffic, transportation traffic, or even human traffic via analytics. They found out through this study that the stats that they were giving over how long it takes for an average person to get on some of the most popular rides, the number was kind of fascinating. And let me show you, they did an infographic. I want to show you this infographic right now. A couple things you'll notice, 90% of the parks operate year round. There's more than 400 amusement parks and attractions in the United States. About 10 rides per visit. That's average. 10 rides per. So somebody like, we're going to ride the whole thing on this. Only 10 rides. That's the average. But think about this. What I want you to notice is right here, it says a lot of time is spent waiting in line for rides. So the low traffic, it's only from 0 to 45 minutes, which is not too bad. So you kind of do the math and you realize, oh, yeah, we can probably do 10 rides per minute if it's low traffic. But you will notice that as it goes up in moderate traffic to busy, and I want you to focus on the bottom here, and it says it is anywhere from 20 minutes all the way to 200 minutes. Now, what an estimation. I could have guessed that. Like, yeah, anywhere from 20 to whenever. But 200 minutes might not register for you, so I did the math for you. That's 3 hours and 20 minutes. So think about that. Waiting in line for 3 hours and 20 minutes just to get on a ride. Now, once again, you gotta do the math. If you start off sometime in the early afternoon, late morning, at 11 o'clock, let's say, or 10 o'clock, we're talking about by evening and dinner time, you have only gone on two rides. So as you think about this, something within you hopefully will begin to wonder, with the long lines, with the heat, and the amount of people that are just clustered together, do you know the average length for a roller coaster ride? Well, you guys are looking at me like you don't, so I'll tell you. According to Chegg's study, the average length of a roller coaster ride is 112 seconds. So once again, doing the math, that comes out to 1 minute and 52 seconds, or just a little under 2 minutes. So I want you to put this in perspective, that there are people who literally wait 3 hours and 20 minutes. Sometimes that's, some people have waited 4 hours or longer, depending on the ride and the size of the park and the amount of people. Over 3 hours just for a minute and a 52-second ride. Now, let me ask you, how many of you wish that the ride was a little bit longer? Amen? I'm like, please let it be longer, because I wasted about 3 hours of my life standing here. Why am I sharing all this? I think in some ways, this example of a roller coaster ride, especially waiting in line, it really gives us some perspective on temporal and eternal things. See, life here on earth, in many ways, it feels like forever, doesn't it? I know some of you are a little bit older, so you're like, oh, my time is slowly ebbing away. But majority of us, I would probably say you're a little bit optimistic, thinking, I'm still young. Mom, Dad, I don't need to get married right now. I'm still in college, or I just graduated. I want to focus on my career. Some of you are looking a little bit longer term and thinking, I want to be able to make a lot of money so that I can have this, this, and this. Maybe buy a flat and then get married, have children, and do all these things. And you're planning out life. And in many ways, it seems as if you have many more years before you. But this is the problem. When you think about life, and you put it in the context of eternity, you realize that your life of 70, 80, some of us who are blessed might live up to 90-some years old. Even recently this week, there's many famous people who passed away. You guys, hopefully, know, natural woman, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Kofi Annan, the former U.S. general for the U.N., he lived to about 90 years old. If some of us are blessed to live in our 90s, and you put this in the context of eternity, you realize that your life is like a two-minute roller coaster ride. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that when you get up in the morning and you go through the daily grind of school or even work, it just feels like forever. Because you're just waiting for something to happen. You're just going through the same thing over and over again. It feels like a broken record. Like deja vu, I've seen this before. But when you put your life in the context of eternity, your life is like a two-minute roller coaster ride. It's going to come and it's going to go. I think this is something that we all long for in our lives. That every single one of us in this room, we long for something that will last. I think for all of us, we want things that are eternal. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us. God created us for eternity. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, in the New Living Translation. It says this, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." Did you catch that phrase? He has planted eternity in your heart. That means that every single one of us, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, there is this longing for something that is eternal, something that will last. How many of us want to be in a relationship then after a couple months end? No one. We want it to be something that will be forever, till death do us part. Some of us want to find a job that we can be passionate about and stick with it, not like this millennial generation where the average time is 6 months. Can you imagine? 6 months. Some of you are like, well, I did four. But it's really not really four. It was really two, and then you were looking for another job while you were still working. We want to find a job that we can be passionate about, that we'll do for the rest of our lives, and doesn't even feel like working because we're enjoying what we're doing. That's what God created us for, that our hearts, in our hearts, God planted eternity. But the problem is, for many of us, we find ourselves living for things that are temporal or temporary. Just look at some of the things that we're chasing after right now in this world. For some of us, it is external beauty. That's why it is a huge market, not just for women, now men too. Kind of scary. They're glistening on their lips and eyes, whatever. But all I know is it is a $1 billion business, and we're trying so hard externally to make ourselves younger and younger. Now, please, don't misunderstand me today, because those of you like, I just spent money on my beauty cream last night. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with looking good. There's nothing wrong with trying to look good. I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. What I'm saying is, why do you seek it? Bodybuilders, those who diet and run and train. There's nothing wrong with keeping healthy. But it's why we do it. For some of us, it's intellectual prowess, where we want to dominate over people in our knowledge. And that's why we feel more smug or better than somebody, because we got a lot of letters after our name. Or maybe some of us are pursuing after some kind of expertise in a skill so we could better ourselves or move ahead above somebody else. Some of us, we are chasing after the next promotion. Once again, there's nothing wrong with being promoted. There's nothing wrong with advancing in your career, but it's the why. For some of us, it's a certain standard of living that we know that we grew up in a certain kind of home and we don't want to live like that. We want to live better. So that's why we're putting all our time and energy. Some of us with good intentions want something better for our kids. So we're pursuing after all these things in this world that are temporal. I like what Alexander McLaren said. Listen to what he says in his study and book, The Book of Esther. He writes this: transiency is stamped on all our possessions, occupations, and delights. We have the hunger for eternity in our souls, the thought of eternity in our hearts, the destination for eternity written on our innermost being, and the need to ally ourselves with eternity proclaimed by the most short-lived trifles of time. Either these things will be the blessing or the curse of our lives. Which do you mean that they shall be for you? See, all these things, our occupation, the things that we're doing, our calling, and how we're trying to better this world, those things are great. But if you don't put those things in light of eternity, all your money, all your degrees, all your success, all your tenure, all the things that you're seeking after here in this world, what he says is it's going to be a curse, because one day it's going to be gone. The problem with us is we make good things into ultimate things. We make temporal things into eternal things when they're not. As I mentioned earlier, today we're going to finish off our home series. And if you remember that first week, we talked about our childhood home,
how it deals with the things of the past and who we are today is because of what we experienced. So whether good or bad. But if we could trust in Jesus Christ for even your past, you can trust that he's going to, because he's good, because he's sovereign, because he's purposeful in all that he does, that he can take something that is bad and turn it for something that is good and for his glory. Last week, I talked about what? This idea of our present home. And that's where you are right now. That's why you are part of this church. You are part of this community. This is our spiritual home. And that's why we have to be committed in trying to build up community. Whether you like it or not, God has placed certain people in your life. They might not be the most lovable, but he's doing something so that we can proclaim to the world what community is supposed to be like. And today I want to finish off by talking about our eternal home and the ramification that has for us starting today. So the one thing is simply this. This is what I want you to remember, is that life with its brevity causes us to long for eternity. The life with its brevity and the shortness of life, it causes us to long that much more for eternity. Now, would you turn to somebody and let them know that you know the one thing? Go ahead and tell them what the one thing is. Next time we should turn off the PowerPoint and see how that goes, all right? I'm going to go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. I'm going to read it in two different versions. First in the ESV and second in the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The New Living Translation says this. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. There are two things that I want us to consider when we are reminded that life with its brevity will cause us to long for eternity. The first thing is this, the passing of temporal things. The passing of temporal things. In order to fully understand the meaning of this verse, we have to put this verse into context. Starting from verse 11 through 13. Because they're connected. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and I want to go ahead and look at chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 11 through 13. So go ahead and turn to Hebrews. And if you look a little bit earlier, you'll notice starting from verse 11 through 13. Listen to what it says. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let's pause here. I want to expound on verse 14, but I'm looking at this first phrase of verse 14, but in order to understand this, you need to understand verse 11 through 13 that I just read. The writer of Hebrews is trying to address the issue that because of Jesus Christ, all the Old Testament laws and all the sacrificial system were fulfilled in him. Everything that the Jewish people had to do, obeying the law, especially in light of the sacrifices, what he's trying to say is Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those things. Now, in verse 11 and 12, as we have read, he's trying to explain, especially the Old Testament sacrifices, they were all pointing to Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the phrase, outside the camp. Do you see that phrase, outside the camp? This is a very important Old Testament imagery. When an offering for sin was being made in the camp or in the temple, they would bring an animal and they would slit its throat so that the blood would spill. The blood then was poured into the altar. So all this is imagery about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, spilling his blood on the altar of God, on that cross, so that now that our sins will be forgiven. So that's why after they take the animal, spill the blood, what they would do, because many of you might not know this, but what they would do is take the animal and take it outside of the city or the camp Wherever they were, they would take it outside, and that's where they would burn its carcass. So I want you to try to understand what's happening here. So that's why that was the Old Testament time. But here in verse 12, Jesus, as we know, gave himself as a sin offering by dying on the cross. And it was at the outside gates, outside of the gates of the city. That's why in verse 13, he is inviting us to go outside of our camp and identify with Jesus, because Jesus went outside and he went through disgrace when he died on the cross. In the same way, the writer of Hebrews is saying this, because Jesus Christ went outside of the camp to die for us in our sins, we ourselves now need to go outside of our little comfort zone to identify with Jesus Christ, to go outside of these four walls of our church so that people can experience the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful image that the writer of Hebrews is trying to establish before he mentions verse 14. That's when we come to that statement in verse 14. For we have no lasting city. The city that he's referring to is in reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was known as the holy city for God's people. And he says that this city in Jerusalem is not lasting. It is a reminder that where we live here on this earth is just temporary. So once again, it's this powerful imagery. He's talking about the sacrifice that was made, then you burn the carcasses outside in the same way Jesus, he spilled his blood, but he did it outside of the city so that people can receive forgiveness, and he was disgraced. So we as followers of Jesus, now we go outside of our camp and identify with him in his disgrace. Therefore, what he's trying to point to is that city, that camp, that sometimes we find so much comfort in, it's not going to last. That's why, as I read earlier in the New Living Translation, it says, for this world is not our permanent home. Can I just ask us this morning? I'm wondering if someone were to look at your life, the things that you live for, the things you get up and you chase after, the way you live your life, can they see if this home here on this earth is what you live for, or is it for something that is lasting and eternal? This is the same line of reasoning that the Apostle Peter was able to give to the believers in their fight against sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, listen to what it says in the ESV. Beloved, I urge you as what? Soldiers and exiles to abstain from the passion of the flesh which wage war against your soul. He's trying to encourage them to not to sin. Don't give in to the things of your passion, of your flesh. But he says the way we're going to be able to do that is if we realize that we're just sojourners and exiles. We live here. I mean, we live here, but we're not going to be living here forever. You'll get this idea in the Message translation of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. So this world is not your home. In the New Living Translation, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. This idea of temporary residents and foreigners. Man, all I can say is living in Hong Kong, that phrase, temporary residence, it's very real. I remember when we first came here, we were talking to some members and they were saying, yeah, like in Hong Kong, like sometimes you have to move every 2 years. And I'm like, 2 years? That's like, what? And then they're like, yeah. And our family, we've actually moved every year for the last 4 years. I'm like, what? I go, this is ridiculous. Like, you can't, and you know what they said? They said, usually when we pack and we move into our new place, some things we just don't unpack because we know we're going to have to move again. I'm like, what kind of life is this? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of us can do a quiet amen. I understand, Pastor. But it finally hit us as a family. As you know, the housing market, the prices are skyrocketing, so our contract was up. And we're trying to be fair to our owner because he knows that I'm a pastor. We're part of a church, and he's always asking, so, Pastor, how's the church and all that kind of stuff? So, you know, you got to be nice. So I'm like, it's going well. And so, but, you know, he has this apartment that's co-owned with somebody else, and I don't know if he's a believer or not, that other person. So pretty much what they said is the going price right now is X amount. And I just remember my wife and I were like, what? I mean, they literally jacked up the price close to 7,000 to 8,000 Hong Kong D. Just within that period of time. And they were very gracious in the way beginning when we first got it because they gave us below market value because somebody in our family did a good job of talking. But anyway, we were able to get it really cheap, below market. So they were just saying, right now, this is the price where it's going for. And we just did our math and we calculated our budget. We're like, we cannot stay. And so we were off to the United States. And we came back and I was just thinking to myself, I go, Lord, I don't know how this is going to be done because as soon as we get back, we're going to have the leadership summit and then we're going to have OCR. And, you know, the first couple of weeks of school is going to be crazy. And I'm just thinking about all this stuff. And I'm telling Christina, I'm like, let's find a place now. So we were like, as soon as we got back, the first thing we did the next day was look for apartments. And we were just trying to find where to live that's going to be reasonable within our budget. And the more we began to talk about it, the further we got away from Hong Kong and further closer we got to China. And I'm like, this is going to be tough because I'm thinking I have to go to the island almost every single week. And our office is around here in TSC. And I was just thinking to myself, the time, the energy, all this kind of stuff. I'm like, no, can we just move a little bit like around? They're like, so we were like going back and forth. And finally, we were at a point where we're like, you know what? Since our contract is all the way to September, middle of September, let's just wait until all this first wave of stuff passes because she had to start school, teaching school in her class. And so I was like, okay, fine. So I just kind of compartmentalized that and put it over here as due later. But then I'm just focusing on all the stuff that's going on right now. And we looked at a couple other places and looked like those places were promising. And all of a sudden, my wife gets a message saying, did you find a place? And it was from our owner. And then my wife is like, no. And then he goes, well, would you be open to just staying? And my wife, you know, she doesn't need any help from anybody who can talk. So she's just going off. She goes, like I said, I don't know how she said it, but she's a lot of times she's matter of fact. She goes, like I said, it's always the price. Like we cannot afford, you know, the price. And so it goes, what if, well, what have you been looking for? What's the range? And we told them the range and they said, would you be open if we give it to you for that amount? And when Christina told me, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I just knew, like, God can change any hearts. But I'm sharing this because for the first time, I kind of identified a little bit with what that church member was saying early on in the church, where you might have to move almost every other year. There's no sense of permanence. So when we came back from the United States, knowing we had to look for another apartment, we had boxes still in our apartment. But after the contract worked out, we're like, hallelujah. So we were unpacking. But you never know. And as I was thinking about this recently, as some of you know, my second son, my first son is already in college. My second son is heading into college, and it's going to start in about a week and a half. And so we went to the airport to send him off. And as I was kind of looking at my son, I just realized, man, like all my kids, they've kind of been in a situation where we had to move. They were born in Ann Arbor, Michigan, all three of them. But then there was a period where we decided we're going to send them to the Christian school, and then we pulled them out and sent them to the local school there, because the public school, because it's a very good district. And not only that, But we ended up in 2009, 2010, moving to Indonesia to start our HMCC of Jakarta. And then we moved back to Ann Arbor, and that's when my second son, who's going off to college, he had to move to a whole new high school. And then his second year, that's when we came to, decided to come to, when we came back, he had to go to a whole new school, junior high. And then he ended up going to a new high school. And then he ended up coming here to Hong Kong and starting school, a new school, in his second year. Now, those of you who are not parents, you have no idea what I'm talking about. The only one of those of you who have moved around a lot can probably identify. I've heard from many people that said, try not to move your kids too much during the junior high and high school years, because that's when their identity is forming. That's when they struggle with peer pressure. That's when friends mean everything to them. And a lot of times when kids move around a lot during that time, they struggle a lot. A lot of them become rebellious. A lot of them turn to other things in this world. And that was always a fear. But there was something that as my wife and I, we prayed, we just felt like God was calling us to do different things that did not follow what the world said. And was it easy? No. I'll be the first one to tell you it was very difficult. But as I went to the airport to send him off, I don't know why, when I was seeing all his friends came, and that's something that does not happen in the United States, only in Asia. When they see you off, they see you at the airport. Just seeing all his friends there, well, those who could get up early in the morning, all his friends, about 10, 12 of them, they were all there, sending him off. And my wife, she's there right now just to kind of help him settle into the university there. But as I was there, and this is a picture that I took with Elliot, and I was just looking at him, and I told him I'm so proud of him, because I realized in many ways, like, this guy, out of all our kids, moved around the most. Like, nothing was permanent for him. Everything was transient. And when you live a life that's so transient, after a while, you just don't know where home is. And to see him grow up to be a man of God, loves people, surrounded by his friends, very relational guy, now going off to college, and hopefully he's going to study. But going off to college and seeing him just enter into this new chapter of life, I just couldn't be more thankful and grateful as I was going back home. And it reminded me that our life is like that here on this earth. It is so transient. Anything that you're trying to hold on to that is permanent, I'm going to tell you right now, everything will pass away. There is no lasting city here on this earth. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And this idea of things being temporal is seen all throughout the Bible. Psalm 102, verse 3 in the New Living Translation, New International Version, says this: "For my days vanish like smoke. It comes and it goes." James chapter 4, verse 14 in the ESV says this: "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So once again, it appears a little bit and the key word vanishes. It's gone. Psalm 144, verse 4 in the New International Version: "Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow." Just think about it. Just take a deep breath. Exhale. That's your life. You're dead. Your life is like a breath in light of eternity. It's here one moment and it's gone. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation: "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting is my life, You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifespan is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." How brief my time on earth will be. Days are numbered. How fleeting my life. Life no longer than the... So I want you to stick out your hand. From here to here, that's your life. In light of eternity. This is your life in light of eternity. Right here. You were born and you're dead. And I don't know what you have done in between. Some of you are still way back here on the first finger. But all I can say is you only have three more fingers left. This is your life. Hopefully you get to the fourth finger and get married. But this is your life. It's a handbread right here. The width of our hand, this is our life in light of eternity. It comes and it goes. It vanishes. It's brief. It's like a breath. How do you view your life on earth? You know, one of the things that Christina and I, early in our marriage, one of the things that we had to kind of wrestle through with was because we were so different. We got into so many arguments and so many, like, our views were so different in everything. I thought I knew her. Like, I've been fooled. You know, no, I'm kidding. I'm like, what's going on? And, you know, I'm just like, we were constantly going at it. And I tell people the first couple of years, the first 2 years were very difficult because we moved. So all our foundation, everything that we felt secure with, it was all gone. We moved to a whole new city. We started a church. We found out 3 months into it that she was pregnant. She delivered Josiah. And so, I mean, the first 2 years were crazy, and that caused a lot of different friction. And one of the things that we came to a resolve was this. Because every single time something came up between us, like the thought that came to my mind was, in light of eternity, will this make any difference? And after a while, that became a phrase that we kept on using every time something happened. Whether a disagreement, whether some kind of fight, whether some kind of whatever it may be, situation in our home, something that it's out of our control, we would always ask, in light of eternity, will this thing, whatever it is, will it really matter? Will it make a difference? And when you start thinking like that, you start gaining perspective because you realize, in light of eternity, whatever little argument, that's not even a dot of 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 your finger. It's like that little thing that you can't even see in light of eternity. It's like it's no big deal. But some of us, we make everything a big deal. The wind is blowing this way and making our hair go, I don't know. Or like it's a person is 2 inches too close to us. Everything is a big deal. So sometimes I totally lose it. I forget. And she always says, in light of eternity. And don't you hate it when you try to teach somebody something and they use it against you? She goes, in light of eternity, does this make a difference? I'm like, yes, it does. No. That's when I have to be like, yeah, in light of eternity, that's going to be forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. Does this make a difference? And I realize it doesn't. It's stupid when you put it in the light of eternity. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever, and this must be either true or false. Now, there are many good things which would not be worth bothering about if I were going to live only 70 years, but which I had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. There are some things in life that when you think about 70 years in light of eternity, it's nothing. But there are other things in light of eternity that matters a lot. And I'm just wondering if you know what those things are. Some of us are putting all our marbles into this one basket. We're putting everything, our time, our treasure, everything we have into this one thing, our career or getting married or our children, whatever it may be. One day, it's gonna all pass away. This is the reason why so many parents have a hard time letting go of their kids. Now, I'll be honest, when I said bye, John, I was a little bit moved. I was a little bit sad. Dinner table is only going to be three now, Chris. So I made a whole new WhatsApp group. Before it was like family of four, you know, before when Josiah left. Now I labeled it family of three. And I said, now it's only three of us. Yay. And then Chris goes, yay, and put a little frowny face. We We're family of three, and one day it's going to be just family of two. What I'm trying to say is this. Some of you are putting all your hopes and dreams on your kids, and you got to let them go. If you don't do it now, because you don't realize that they are God's child, he or she is God's. If you don't do this now, when they get older, it's going to be harder. Because you're going to control their life, who they're going to marry, what they're going to do, what job they're going to do, and they're going to feel so stifled. That's why in Asia, please listen to me, I say this with love and concern, and it's this. That's why in Asia, I feel like there are many people who never really grow up, or they're at least 5 years, 7 years delayed in their maturity. Because they have parents who are controlling them even when they're past college. Don't continue that cycle in your generation. Break it. They are not your child or your children. Yes, they are in the sense that you are a manager or God has given you to steward, but it's ultimately God's child. So you got to raise them up for 18 years as best as you can. Don't let the church do it. You need to do it as best as you can. And when they're 18, you got to be able to let them go. And then the relationship will change. They will come to you maybe more for advice. But you got to let them go. That wasn't in my notes, sorry. But I just felt really compelled to share this. There might be somebody in it anyway, or someone listening to this. Let me finish off with the second point. We have to understand this passing of temporal things. Nothing will last in this. The city is not lasting. That's when you live for eternal things, when you can let go of things, trusting in God. And the last and second point as we close is this. Not only the passing of temporal things. See, the more you understand that, that's when you're going to understand how life with its brevity will cause us to long for something that is more eternal or the things of eternity. The second thing is this, the pursuit of eternal things. So not only passing of eternal temporal things as you understand this more and more, but you have to understand the pursuit of eternal things. The last statement in this verse that we read is significant for us to understand. It says, but we seek the city that is to come. Now, it's important to understand what the city is. There are a couple things we notice about the city. First of all, God is the architect of the city. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So Abraham, the father of our faith, was looking way ahead and looking for this eternal foundation, because it was not a city here on this earth, but it was an eternal home that he was looking for that was designed and built by God. Other translation in the ESV says, whose designer and builder is God. The NIV says, whose architect and builder is God. So what we have to understand about the city that we should be seeking and looking after is that God is the one who's going to build it and who has built it. And he's still building it because more people are going to come into the city as they come to know Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to notice is this, as we talk about the pursuit of eternal things and about this eternal city, is that God is not only the architect, but he is the arranger. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, listen to what it says in the NIV. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. This is powerful. Not only God is the architect and the builder and the designer of this eternal city, but it says here, he is the one who's preparing. He's arranging things for us to experience the city that we have yet to fully experience. It's here, but not yet fully. This new city is permanent and is glorious. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 in the New Living Translation says this, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. What he's saying is that in this new city, this new Jerusalem, there will be countless number of people and angels gathered together worshiping this God who is the architect and the arranger of the city. And if you could just pause here and think about what this lasting city will be like, I'm wondering how many of us in our hearts it conjures up excitement because we realize that everything on this earth and in this world will pass away, but what we're longing for is something that will last. And God, who is the architect, and he's preparing it for us, that it's going to be one day that we're going to experience in the fullness of it, and it's going to blow us away. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 to 4, gives us a glimpse of what the city will be like. And here is John the apostle who gets this revelation, and he says this. He says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Can I get a good amen to that? This is what the lasting, eternal city will be like. Everything on this earth, as many of us can testify, there is crying, there is pain, there is suffering, there are difficulties that we're going to face in this lifetime. But one day it's going to all pass when we see Jesus Christ face to face. There will be no more pain, no more tears that will be shed, because all we are going to be in the presence of this holy God. Isn't this what we long for? Isn't this the vision of the city that we're wanting more and more in our lives? Everything in this world will pass away. The Bible reminds us. Do you know there's only three things that will last forever? First is God. God will last forever because he's eternal. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and everyone say it. Come on. And forever. Psalm 102, verse 7, it says this, "But you are always the same. You will live forever." That's why when you put your hope in God, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed. We have too many people in this world who trust in Jesus when they're going through difficult times, and when everything's going well, they're like, "You know what? I'm going to put him on the shelf and I'm just going to live my own life." And I'm telling you right now, if that is you, you have to experience brokenness and hurt in your life to finally realize that no relationship, no amount of travel, no amount of success, no amount of degrees in your life, no amount of money that you can acquire in your bank account will fully satisfy you until all these things pass away. Some of you will have to lose it. You will be broken. You'll be crying in tears when relationships are broken. When marriage is falling apart, your kids are rebellious, when you go through things in life that are outside of your control, when you finally realize there is nothing that I could put my full hope in except for God and God alone, because he's eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is eternal. He lasts forever. The second thing is God's word. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 in the NIV says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Everything that God has said, everything that Jesus has proclaimed, it will never pass away. It will come true. I want to challenge some of us. If you understand that his word will never pass away, right before us, every single day, we have the opportunity to read the Bible, these words that will never change, that are going to be lasting. Some of us put all our hopes on things that are temporal, but here, his word will never change. It's going to last forever. So the more you read it, the more you memorize it, the more you study it, the more you know this word, the more secure you will be, the more hope you will have. And then souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. "When the perishable had been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." This is for those who trust in Jesus Christ, that their souls will live forever. But do you know as well that souls will be living forever, but not in heaven, but in hell? That's why I want to encourage some of us in this room. It should move us. It should burden us. We should be in prayer for those people we love that do not know Jesus Christ. Because their souls will last forever, but separated from God. Eternal damnation in hell. So if these are the three things that we see in Scripture that last forever, everything will pass away. My challenge and question to you is this. Are any of these things that you're putting your life attention and energy to pursue after? When was the last time you pursued hard after God? Because he's eternal. He never changes. Or is he just kind of like your friend that whenever you need a friend with benefits, whenever you need him, you can just call him up. But everything else, you just do whatever you want to do. When was the last time we read the word because we realize it's eternal? Everything else is shifting sand or shifting winds. It comes back and forth. But here's God's word that strengthens us. When was the last time you were burdened for evangelism? When was the last time your heart wept and broke for those people who are lost, knowing that they're going to spend a Christless eternity? I pray, as we think about our eternal home, that we will understand that everything in this world that's temporal will pass away. And the things that are eternal, may we pursue after with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. That's why the one thing, once again, is life with this brevity causes us to long for eternity. Can I give you some quick next steps so that you can take this message in this one verse and say, this is what I want to do as soon as I leave this room. The first is this. See everything through the lens of eternity. So what I mean by that is simply anything that happens to you in life, put it through the lens of eternity. You got a new job. Put it in light of eternity. You didn't do it. It wasn't you. It was God. So you praise him. When you're struggling with your friends or roommate, even with your parents or whatever it may be, with your kids, to put it through the light of eternity. That this little bump or this kind of struggle, it will pass. That's why you got to hold on to hope and trust and begin to pray. Some of you who are at crossroads and kind of feeling confused and not know what to do, when you put it through the lens of eternity, you finally realize that, yeah, even though I don't know my future, even though I don't know everything, when I think about what God has already given me, my security, eternal security in heaven, I could trust that he will lead me in these next steps. See everything. This coming week, everything that happens in your life, see it through the light of eternity. Your boss starts yelling at you in light of eternity. He's going to go to hell. No, don't do that. But in light of eternity, like, he doesn't know Christ. So I want to share the love of Christ. I'm going to be patient. The second thing is this. Seek to make an everlasting impact. Stop living for temporary things that only have temporary results. Those of you who are educators, why did you get into it? I hope it wasn't because it's the pay, because sometimes it's not a good pay. It's because you want to impact a child's life so later on when they get older, you'll be on Oprah's show and they'll come back and they're like, you changed my life. You're like, ah! You want to make a difference. Why are you in the business world, the marketplace? Why are you in the health field? Why are you doing what you're doing? If it's not for eternal impact, then why are you doing it? There's nothing wrong with entertainment. There's nothing wrong with playing Fortnite. There's nothing wrong with playing different things. But honestly, does it have eternal impact? It might, because you have a little community, and as long as you don't swear and do all this bad stuff, but you know, you might be actually connecting with people. So there's nothing wrong with the action itself. But let me just say this to you. Is it making an eternal, everlasting impact? Some of you are like, oh, I am free until next week or so when school starts, next couple weeks. And so you have been on Netflix for many, or some of you on these weird websites for free movies. Anyway, so here you are watching shows after shows after shows because you have all the time in the world. And once again, there is nothing wrong with watching shows. Go ahead and watch every series you want to. But the question is it making everlasting impact? What if you took 2 hours of the time that you're using to do something, to spend time with somebody who's hurting, and where you take them out for coffee and you're praying for them and you're talking with them, counseling, that has more eternal impact when all things being equal. So this coming week, seek to make an everlasting impact. And lastly, serve God with eternity in mind. Everything that you do, not just serving in the church, but I'm talking about serving your whole life. Because that word serve in the Hebrew, it means worship. So your whole life is a worship. You're serving God. So whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's you being a parent or you being a child, whatever it may be, you are using every single opportunity to serve God, to worship God. Because you're looking at it with eternity in mind. So when you go to work, what I do here, I'm going to do it in light of eternity. I'm going to be a good witness. So they will want to know, why am I so different? And I can share the love of Christ. I pray that all of us will be able to respond in that way. Let me close with this. There are so many testimonies. I don't know how many of you heard of people who have experienced heaven. Kind of near-death experience. They kind of went into a coma, or they kind of almost passed out and they got this vision of heaven. And there's one person's testimony that drew attention, not just from the Christian circles, but even from the world. And the reason why that those people who were not believers were so interested in his testimony was because Dr. Eben Alexander was a neurosurgeon. He was no like dumb dude who's like, oh, I feel heaven. This guy was one of the best neurosurgeons in the world. And when he had this heaven experience, people were incredibly interested. Is there a place called heaven? Is there something that is eternal? I want to just show you an interview that was done by a secular on TV that was asking about what he went through. And I want you to listen to his experience of heaven, this eternal home. That some of us might not be able to go through what he went through, but I pray that it will inspire us to say, maybe there is this eternal home. And what I do now will make an impact in that way. Help me to live my life for God's glory. So let's watch this together. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you think about heaven, it really feels like a very abstract concept. But when you hear testimonies like Dr. Alexander's and many more, I mean, if you just search on the internet, you'll find so many people sharing stories of near-death experiences, coming out of comas, and they'll share about how they experienced heaven. And I don't know if you caught that part where it says, it's so strikingly astounding, or it's amazing how many of the stories are so similar. It's times like that when you go through struggles or difficulties and you wonder, is this all there is to life? And you have little faith to believe that there's an eternal home for us, where there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. And then you hear a story, a testimony of somebody who genuinely experienced something. And then there's a glimmer of hope. Maybe there is an eternal home. And maybe my 70, 80, maybe 90 years here on this earth is just a temporary home where exiles, or sojourners, pilgrims on this earth, but our eternal home is in heaven. If you believe that, my challenge to every single one of us is, how are you living your life?
I pray that you'll make investments in things that are eternal. I pray that you'll spend time with God, with Jesus, in the Word. Some of us, we might need to repent because we have been spending a lot of time, a lot of our energy for temporary pleasure. That yes, it might be pleasurable for a little bit, but after a while, it's going to wear off. That's why, haven't you noticed, you have to, after you do something, experience something, you need something else. You need to top that. Something bigger, greater, more fun, a new destination. You will never be fully satisfied. I can speak forth because I've lived not a long life thus far, but just enough to know that a lot of the things that I've gone through, a lot of things I've experienced, they're just temporary things. They come and they go. With all my degrees, everything that I aspired for, everything that I've gone through, every place I've visited, almost every single continent in this world, I'm telling you right now, no amount of travel, no amount of money, no amount of success, no amount of fame, no amount of accolades from people will fully fill your heart, because God says that He created, He planted eternity in our hearts. May we, as the people of God, see and seek and serve so that we can make an impact for eternity. Some of you in this room might have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, this decision to be a follower of Jesus, to become a Christian, is probably the most important decision of your life, more than what job, what person you're going to marry. Because this will determine your life course for eternity, your soul, either in heaven or in hell. And if you're at a point where you're saying, God, I don't really know you very well, but all I know is my heart is empty. If you have created me with eternity in my heart, I'm filling it with so many temporal things, and you're the only one that's eternal. Your word is eternal. I want to fill my heart with you. If that's you today, all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner and acknowledge that Jesus Christ loved you, forgave you by dying on the cross for your sins. That now you have new life as you put your faith and trust in Him. Your life will never be the same. You can do that today. For some of us who are already believers, have we forgotten the goodness and the grace of God? That He saved us from our sin. If we were to look at in all of our lives, because we could never repay God, never. But can we look at our lives and say, Lord, my whole life is a thank you to you for what you have done. That's why I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever for the rest of my life here on this earth, while it is temporary, so I can make eternal impact. May we long for this eternal home, that we will see Him face to face one day. But while we are here in this temporal home, may we live for His glory. So, Father, I just thank you for who you are and all that you're doing in each one of our lives. And we're just praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, point out things in our lives that are just temporary, just vanishing. It's like a mist that comes and goes. That our life is like the width of our hands. It is like a breath that we take in light of eternity. So therefore, I pray that we will rearrange our priorities, that we will redirect our focus on you. Forgive us, Lord, for turning away. Forgive us for wandering away. But I pray that you will bring us back to the light. And we're asking you, Lord God, that we will have this vision of heaven, our eternal home, and that will help us in this journey here on this earth, that this we're just passing by. We're temporary residents. Help us to prepare and get ready for that future home.
I'm going to ask us just for a moment here if we can think about those three things that I'm asking you to become your next steps. That you will see everything in light of eternity. That you will seek things that are everlasting. And that you will serve to make an eternal impact in someone's life or here on this earth. Will you just ask God, Lord, help me? Whether it's all three or two or just even one, just ask God for help, for His strength, His anointing, His power to work through us so that we can see, that we can seek, and we can serve with eternity in mind. Can we just do that? Some of us might have to repent. Some of us might have to rededicate our lives to Christ. Some of us, for the first time, just say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. But either way, let's just spend this moment here, just about a minute or so, with God. Express your heart, and let's fix our eyes on heaven and what that will be like. Come on, let's begin to pray. Can we just do that?